You are marvelous. You're wonderful. You take such good care of us. We love everything about you, Lord. Lord, I pray that our hearts for you would stay hungry. I pray that we would seek after all that you have for us. All that you want to do in us. All that you want to do through us. Lord, that we would seek it. Seek you. I pray that you would challenge us this morning. Encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I find our passage this morning to be quite a remarkable passage and a challenging passage. Notice what Paul writes in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here's why I find this passage so remarkable. Do you realize that when Paul wrote these words, he had already been a Christian for 30-some years? Paul was a veteran Christian at this time. He was a mature Christian. He had demonstrated commitment, dedication, and loyalty to Jesus Christ for 30 years. He was a fruitful Christian. He had many church plants under his belt. Hundreds of people had come to faith in Jesus Christ through his ministry. You could rightly say that at this point in Paul's life, he was a spiritual giant in the Christian faith. And yet, this passage clearly shows that he still has a hunger for more. He wants more. There's more room for him to grow. He had a growth mentality about him. And I believe that that's why he was so successful in living the Christian life. I want you to see several attitudes that we see in Paul the Apostle that positioned him for continued growth in his walk with Jesus Christ. And let's grab hold of these attitudes for ourselves and develop them. And perhaps if you haven't even thought of some of these things, if you would consider them this morning, your growth in Jesus Christ would be explosive. Ongoing. Continual. The first characteristic or attitude that I see in Paul here is that Paul had this holy, healthy dissatisfaction in his own Christian life. Let me say that again. He had a holy, healthy dissatisfaction in his Christian life. Notice what he says there in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Loose paraphrase. Paul, who's been a Christian for 30 years, a veteran Christian, is basically saying, "I haven't arrived yet. I have much to learn. There is much room in my life for growth." Now, if we could say that anybody arrived, we might be able to say that about Paul the Apostle, huh? He is one of my heroes. One of them, an amazing Christian, the life that he lived. But Paul would never have said that about himself. There was always more. And that is what we need to maintain in our lives as Christians. And I don't care how long we've been walking with the Lord. Amen? A constant, healthy dissatisfaction in our life that causes us to hunger for more. An acknowledgement in our lives that there's always room for us to grow. And I'm not talking about some morbid kind of thing about the Christian who walks around saying, I'm such a miserable wretch. I can't do anything right. Warren Wiersbe, I like, he called this a sanctified dissatisfaction. The idea that no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you know that there's room. You have that hunger for growth. You never leave it. And I'm telling you, folks, if you maintain that in your life as a Christian, you will continue to grow. And God will cause you to grow. See, God can work with material like that. But don't ever become the sort of Christian who walks around and says, I've arrived. It's me. I know all that there is to know about the Bible. I know all that there is to know about the ministry. I know all that there is to know about church. That will shut you off. You won't grow. God won't teach anymore. After all, you know everything, right? That healthy, honest dissatisfaction. When Spain led the world in the 15th century, their coins reflected their national arrogance and were inscribed ne plus ultra, which meant nothing further, meaning that Spain was the ultimate in all the world. After the discovery of the New World, they realized they were not the end of the world, so they changed the inscription on their coinage to simply plus ultra, meaning more beyond. I ask you this morning, are you a nothing further Christian? Or are you a more beyond Christian? Paul was a more beyond. We need to be that as well. Now, I think there are some things that get us satisfied and keep us from having that hunger for growth. And one of those things is comparing ourselves with other Christians. It's always easy to find another Christian who maybe isn't walking like you. And you might say, well, I'm better than that guy. Or I'm better than that person. And that makes me just fine. And I'm satisfied right where I am. I like this plateau. Paul never compared himself with other people. He compared himself with Jesus Christ. And when you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, there's much room to grow. Amen. So keep that hunger, that healthy dissatisfaction. It's been said, satisfaction is the grave of success. Keep it. There's another attitude that I see in Paul. Look at his mentality concerning the past. His past. This is so important. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. This is so important. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul did not dwell in the past. Paul did not live in the past. Paul did not look back. He was always looking forward. Now, it's obvious that there's athletic imagery taking place in this passage. It's a race. He's speaking of the Christian life as a race. And if you see a runner running in a race or a cyclist going in a race, which way should they be looking? Forward. Imagine a cyclist pedaling furiously. There's going to be a train wreck, right? That is it. The Christian life is a race where you're always looking forward. You don't look back. It's been said in the race of life, we concentrate on the path and we forget as we run. You must do that. If you want to continually be growing now, then you got to forget about the things behind. Now, let me qualify that. That doesn't mean that you do a mind dump. That doesn't mean that you reboot the hard drive in your noggin every morning. And you forget about all the stuff that's happened in the past. We can't forget. We have memories, right? We remember things. We can remember the past. But the idea here is don't let the past influence you in a negative way in the present. Don't let it impact you. Don't let it have a hold on you in such a way that it hinders your growth today. Because you know what? Focusing in on some things in your past can hinder your growth. Living in the past can distract us in many ways, and there are several. Past hurts. Past pain. Past disappointment. You know, there are some difficult things that we face in life, even as Christians. And you can maybe look back in your past and you can see a time that you suffered, a time of pain, even as a Christian. Maybe it was a relationship that went sour in your life. Maybe you went through a painful divorce. Maybe it was a death in the family. Maybe it was a sickness. Something, a loss of job. And you look back and it crushed you. And at that point, you got disappointed with God. You got confused and you're still living in that disappointment. And right now, today, where you sit, you're still sort of angry at God. That is the past negatively impacting your present. Now, I realize that there's a time of grieving, especially when we go through traumatic things. And I know that there has to be a recovery period. But my friend, listen, there's got to come a time in your life when the page turns. And you move on to the next chapter. Paul says, forgetting all those things that are behind, let's look forward and let's make the best of it. Maybe it goes deeper. Maybe you look back in your past to your childhood. You had a painful childhood. Maybe an abusive father, an abusive mother, a difficult time in your life. And you know what? If you go see a psychologist, a lot of them want to take you back to their past, don't they? You come with a present problem and they say, well, let's see how you were as a 3-year-old first. Or let's even go prenatal. The Bible says, get out of the past. Forget it. Move forward. Again, I don't mean to belittle any of those very serious issues, and we have to deal with that and come to grips with that. But there has to be a time where, okay, I'm moving forward. I'm no longer a victim here. Perhaps that's what the Holy Spirit of God would like to do in some of your hearts this morning. Wake you up from wallowing around in past hurt. In pain. It's time to get up. It's time to face forward. And it's time to move into all that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you. Forgetting those things that are behind. You know, sometimes Christians also get hurt by other Christians. There can be some painful things that take place in a church. And you know, I've met lots of people who have been hurt in a church setting. I've been hurt in a church setting. I've been hurt by other Christians. And a lot of times those past hurts, those hurt feelings, that resentment, that bitterness, can keep you from serving God like you know you should in the present. You say, well, I'm not going to get involved. Last time I got hurt. I ain't doing that again. You got to forget those things that are behind. And you know what? Move forward serving the Lord and understand that part of serving the Lord is sometimes getting hurt by His people. You know, the church has been called a group of porcupines on a cold evening. They got to huddle together to keep each other warm. They need each other, but they also needle each other from time to time. Forget those things that are behind. There are some other things in the past that can greatly hinder your growth in the present. Past failure. Past sin. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time on that because I've met many, many Christians over the years who struggle intensely with guilt. Failure. Things that they've done in the past, even before they came to Christ. Maybe you can look back on your life and you can see the ugly things that you did even before you were a Christian. Perhaps you went through an abortion and you've been struggling with guilt over that for years. Perhaps it was adultery. Perhaps it was crime. Perhaps it was whatever. There are so many things that can load us down with guilt, and it's a burden. Even as Christians, Christians fail. They make big, huge mistakes. And a Christian might be so sorry and wanting to repent, and they come to Christ and they ask for forgiveness, but they still carry around that burden, that guilt, and they think, I can't serve God now. Look what I was like in the past. And of course, the enemy, the devil there, is basically saying, yeah, you're a miserable sinner. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you've done. And it paralyzes you. Hey, listen. Christ died on the cross for your sins. His shed blood washes away our sins. Our sins have been paid for. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Consider Paul's past. He persecuted the church. He had Christians killed. And yet he could look to Jesus Christ, who had forgiven him of all of his sins. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The scripture says that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he will forgive our iniquity. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 31, your sins I will remember no more. Think of that. God forgets your sins. Again, not that he doesn't realize that we committed them. It's that he no longer holds them against us. You are clean if you've had put in your faith in Christ. You don't have to live in guilt. Corrie ten Boom said, when I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, he casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten, and he also puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. Do you believe that? Are you still running around in life carrying loads of guilt for stuff that Christ paid for? Forgetting those things which are behind. Rosalind Goforth was a well-known missionary to China who, along with her husband Jonathan, enjoyed an illustrious career in ministry. But for many years, even having labored for the Lord in China, Rosalind often felt oppressed by a burden of sin. She felt guilty and dirty, nursing an inward sense of spiritual failure. Finally, one evening when all was quiet, she settled down at her desk with a Bible and a concordance, determined to find out God's attitude toward the failures, the faults, the sins of his children. She put these words at the top of her page, what God does with our sins. Then she searched through the scriptures. She found 17 truths. What God does with our sins, he lays them on his son. Christ takes them away. They are removed an immeasurable distance as far as east is from west. When sought for, they are not found. The Lord forgives them. He cleanses them all away by the blood of His Son. He cleanses them as white as snow or wool. He abundantly pardons them. He tramples their sins underfoot. He remembers them no more. He casts them behind His back. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He will not impute us with sins. He covers them. He blots them out. He blots them out as a thick cloud. He blots out even the proof against us, nailing it to His Son's cross. Don't live in guilt. Move forward. And if as a Christian you have been rebelling against the Lord, it is time to repent. It is time to get right with Him. But man, He'll clean you up. Move forward. Why are you holding on to things that God has put away? Again, Corrie Ten Boom used to tell the story of a little girl who broke one of her mother's treasured china cups. The little girl came to her mother sobbing, "Oh, Mama, I'm so sorry I broke your beautiful cup." The mother replied, "I know you're sorry and I forgive you. Now don't cry anymore." The mother then swept up the pieces of the broken cup, placed them in the trash can. But the little girl enjoyed the guilty feeling. She went to the trash can, picked out the pieces of the cup, brought them to her mother and sobbed, "Mother, I'm sorry I broke your pretty cup." This time her mother spoke firmly to her, "Take those pieces and put them back in the trash. And don't be silly enough to take them out again. I told you I forgave you, so don't cry anymore. And don't pick up those broken pieces anymore." Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin? How about your sin? It does. And if you place your faith in Him, it is forgiven. Move forward, forgetting those things which are behind. There's another element of the past that can keep you from following the Lord in the present, or at least growing. And that would be, we've talked about past pain, hurt, sins, failure. But past victories can also hinder you from spiritual growth today. God does wonderful things in and through our lives, doesn't He? Amen? And hopefully you can look back on your life and see wonderful things that God has done in and through your life. But don't become the Christian that rests upon all those past victories. I'm very concerned when I meet the Christian who says, "Oh, I remember when I was Spirit-filled in 1974. I remember that revival in the early 80s. Oh, I remember when we used to evangelize on the streets. And all those people came to Christ within the homeless community. Oh, God moved back then. It was cool." And a person like that, who is resting on their laurels, so to speak, stops believing that God can move in the same way today. Okay, God moved in the past, that's great. But what about right now? What about today? Are you living for Him today? I love to pull out and think about those wonderful things that God has done in the past. But I get those out and think to myself, encouraging things like, if God could do that then, He can do that today. Can't He? And He can do those same things tomorrow. But we got to be looking forward. So, forgetting those things that are behind, looking forward. What a wonderful and important thing for us to have in our lives. A few other characteristics that we see of Paul. I want you to notice that he was singularly minded here. He was a specialist. He was concentrated. Again, in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." But how many things? One thing. I do. In Paul's life, it was about one thing. Wouldn't that be cool if life could only be about one thing? For Paul, it was. Life boiled down to one thing. And what was that one thing? Verse 12, that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of for him. Verse 14, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Loose paraphrase, we know about Paul and who he was. The one thing in Paul's life was knowing Jesus Christ. Walking with Jesus Christ and making other people aware of who Jesus Christ is. That was his one thing. That was his specialization. That was his concentration. That was his priority. That was his major. All the other issues in life were submissive to that one thing. Subservient to that one thing. That's focus. That's concentration. And that's why he was so effective, and that's why he continued. And my brother and sister in Christ, as Christians, we need to get that same one thing. That needs to be our priority. Now, I know there are lots of things in life, lots of issues that take our time. The big word of the day is multitasking. How many of you multitask? Wow, there's a lot of it. We got so much to do. And you know what? A lot of multitasking can create a lot of scatterbrained people at times, can't it? We need to be one thing people. Now, certainly we have things that we have to deal with. We have issues that we need to deal with, responsibilities, things with our career, things with raising family, things with all kinds of things that we need to do. Yes, there is multitasking, but there needs to be one overarching principle, the umbrella under which we live our life. And you know what that umbrella is? Knowing Jesus Christ. Walking with Him. And making Jesus known to others. So, yeah, you have a career, but you're in that career as one who knows Jesus. You have responsibilities, but you're taking care of those responsibilities as one who knows Jesus and wants to know Him more and more and more. Concentration is the secret of power. If a river is allowed to overflow its bank, the area around it becomes a swamp. But if that river is dammed and controlled, it becomes a source of power. We need that concentration as Christians, our one thing. I also see in this text, and you should see it, it stands out at you, great determination. Do you see determination in Paul here? A dedication? Not just thinking about that one thing, but actively involved in pursuing that one thing. Look at all the various terms of action in our text. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Does he say, I mosey along? I press on. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Those are all, again, athletic terms. You can picture a hiker trying to make it to the peak of a mountain. A runner trying to make it to the end of a marathon. A swimmer trying to cross the English Channel. An Olympic cyclist trying to win the race. There's grit there. There's determination. There's passion. In verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That term, lay hold of, it means to grab forcefully and bring down. Like a football wide receiver grabs a ball, brings it down. Or better yet, I like the better illustration, tackling. How do you tackle in football? Do you just sort of hit the guy on the back? Please fall. What do? Man, they grab that guy and they pile drive him to the ground, right? You bring him down, and that's the force tackle what God has for you. Tackle it. Grab it. That's determination. That's hunger. That's desire. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Again, that is a stretching forward in the race, right at the finish line. You've seen those guys? Right at the line, what do? They lean forward and you see them in slow motion and they're slobbering and there's all kinds of wrinkles, you know, and you just see this look. That is it, man. That's how zealous, my friend, we need to be. My brother and sister in Christ, every day we need to seek Christ. Seek Him. Strive for Him. Hunger for His Word. I tell you what, man, you will grow explosively when you reach for Christ like that in your walk with Him. I also see in here Paul looking for the prize. His eyes on the prize. I press, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's looking and there is a future reward for God's people. Did you know that? There's a prize. There's a reward. Heaven. The Bible says that we as God's people will stand at the Bema Seat. We'll give an account of the way we live our lives for Jesus Christ here, and there will be rewards given. Heaven awaits. Run. Don't retire. Retirement's heaven. Amen? Have that eye on the prize. That is crucial. Every hurt, every pain, every sacrifice that we have to make. And, you know, really what we do is nothing compared to what Christ did for us. But every sacrifice, every hurt will be repaid in heaven. Our light afflictions here will be for us one day an eternal glory. The prize is great. It was in the critical days of World War II, and England faced the need for increased coal production. Prime Minister Winston Churchill called a meeting of labor leaders to give them the facts and enlist their support in his wonderful way of using imagination and powerful oratory. He closed his presentation by picturing in their minds a parade, which would surely be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war was over. There would come the men of the Royal Navy, whom everyone would know had kept the vital sea lanes open. There would pass the army who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa and fought under Montgomery in Berlin. There would come the Air Force who had driven them out of the sky and beat it at its own game. Then he said, last of all, there would come a great host of sweat-stained, suit-streaked miners. Someone would cry out from the crowd, "Where were you?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces against the coal." Winston Churchill sat down to a wildly cheering throng, many with tears running down their cheeks. There will be a parade. Victorious one. There is a prize. Let's race. Let's work hard. You may say, well, I'm not a visible person. What I do for the Lord doesn't matter. It certainly does. All that we do for Jesus matters. Maybe you're in the coal mines. You will be rewarded. have that eye on the prize. Very quickly, a couple other observations. Verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." So Paul says this is maturity. This is the mature mentality, this growth mentality. This is where we all need to get to, having those same attitudes. And then he says, verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." In other words, however far you've grown, live up to it. Maybe you got areas to grow, but you've got time where you have grown. Don't slip back. Stay true to what you know. And then that last phrase in verse 16, "Let us be of the same mind." And that is one more final attitude that I'd like to mention that gives you good opportunity to grow. And that is your mentality towards other people in the body of faith. That's a call to unity. Let us have one mind together. If you want to grow, you need to recognize that you are one member in a body. And we need to do our best to live at peace with one another. Let's stay away from needling each other as much as possible. Amen? And let's work that others might grow and be brought to a maturity in Jesus Christ. So, growth mentality. This is what we need. This is how we need to live our lives. A healthy dissatisfaction of where we are. Keep looking forward, forgetting those things which are behind. That singular focus, that specialized concentration, the overarching umbrella, a determination, a passion, our eye on the future prize, and striving towards unity in the body of Christ. Hey, we'll grow. And I want to close by saying, let's grow. Amen? Let's keep walking. Let's go into the bright future that Christ has for us. Now, before we close the service, I do want to go back to that very important part about forgetting the past and getting beyond those things that are behind. If you sit here this morning and you are walking in guilt and you have a past and you know you've blown it and you know you've, and that's been crushing for you, it's been paralyzing for you in your life, I want you to know this morning that you can be forgiven entirely and that all of your sins can go away. Christ came for that. He went to the cross. He paid the price for you. He took your punishment. You can be free from that guilt. Today can really become the first day of the rest of your life as a born-again, brand-new creation in Christ Jesus, all the slates wiped clean. That is what Christ has done for us. That is the gospel message. A well-known secular humanist and novelist in England once said before she died in 1988, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And then she died. How tragic. You do have somebody who can forgive you. Christ. Jesus. Let's bow. Let's close our eyes. Time of decision. Time of commitment. I pray the Spirit of God would release many of us here this morning from past failure It's time to move on. It's time to look forward. I want to pray specifically this morning for anybody here this morning who knows without a beyond a shadow of a doubt that right now they need a brand new beginning in life. They need to move forward into the future. Knowing that all of their sins have been forgiven. That is only possible. That is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. You have to have your sins forgiven, and only He can forgive them. The Scripture says when you place your faith in Christ, who died for you and rose again, your sins are forgiven, all of them. And you become born again, and you become a brand new creation, and you can call God Father. You must make that decision, however. You must invite Him into your heart, and you do that through a simple prayer, and I'd like to lead you in one right now. All I ask is that you show me, that you indicate that that would be your desire, and you just do that right now by raising your hand high so I can see it. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me, and I see you in the back. Anybody else, raise up your hand high. Let's get born again this morning. I see your hand right there. God bless you. And your hand right there. God bless you. Anybody else? I see your hand. Forgiveness is good. You need it. We all need it. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. This is such a special moment for you. You are coming to Christ personally. The living Savior. I will lead you in a prayer right now in the quietness of your heart. Cry out to God in this way. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me. Wash me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising again. Now, Lord, come, live in my life. Change me. Heal me from the past. Fill me with your Spirit. Amen.